know what? As we live life, we should be desiring to improve in many areas in our lives. For example, most of you, I'm guessing, have some kind of a computer. And what we should have is a basic knowledge of how to use a computer, but we should always be continuing to learn more. Such is the case in my life, trying to continue to learn more about computers. And I hope for you it's the same way. What about a car? We should be able to do the basic things with a car. No basic things. Yes, start, it's good. Yes, just basic understanding, maintenance, those kinds of things. Same thing in our Christian life, in our spiritual walk with God. We should be learning more. We should be knowing more, but more than learning and knowing, we should be doing more. But it starts with knowing more. What we're going to do today is look at the apostles as they give a message. Now, you know, you look in the book of Acts and you see them giving these messages and you see many, many people coming to faith in Christ. And does that happen today? Yes, it can happen today. Has it ever happened with you, just maybe not in front of a large group of people, but maybe just with a small group of people? And it should happen. So what we're going to do is just look at this message and say, what's one of the keys to this? What is the key to effective teaching? We're in a series, and the series is entitled God's Fix for Society. And today we're looking at effective teaching, because we're going to see an example of them teach what made them effective. And what can we learn when we have the opportunity, whether it's in a one-on-one situation or a group or in a larger group, how can we be more effective? What do we got to believe? What do we got to really know? And you look at the book of Acts and you see these amazing, amazing events happening. Well, as they share, which they will do today, the apostles, they're going to give us some help in how to be more effective because of what they believe and how can we improve in our lives. We're going to be in Acts, lucky chapter 13 today. We're going to be in verses 13 through 41, and it's on page 781. What I want you to do is go ahead and open your Bible there. What I'm going to give you, though, is the first example of why they were effective. And what we know is that they're on a missionary journey right now. And in Acts chapter 13, what happens in verse 13 is they travel some more, and then the rest of this, all the way down to verse 41, is just a message. We're going to look at a message. But contained within the message is the key to our message today. But look at verse 42. Verse 42, which is next week. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, so this message took place in the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things the next Sabbath. If you are an effective teacher, people are going to want to hear you again. And that is a case of what's happened in our story. And so as we back up now, we're going to look at why they were effective, or one of the keys in which they were effective. Now go back to chapter 13 and verse 1. They started in Antioch. This is not on your outline. I'm just giving you just a little reminder of where we're at. Chapter 13, they started in Antioch. The Holy Spirit led them, and they began the first missionary journey. So we are now on the first missionary journey. It takes about 2 years. And they left Antioch, and they went to a port city. They boarded a ship and traveled about 75 miles from this port. And the port was called Seleucia. And they traveled over to the island of Cyprus, to a city called Salamis. So they traveled 75 miles by ship to get to this island. Then they're going to travel through this island, and we don't have a lot of the details of that. We don't even know how long it took them. They traveled approximately 100 miles to the other side of the island, and they came to another port city, and it's called Paphos. And from there, they traveled north into what is today modern-day Turkey, is the country they will be traveling into. They're going to travel now from that port city on Cyprus about 150 miles. It's going to take them some time to go 150 miles north into the country of Turkey to the city of Paphos. All right, I'm sorry, from Paphos to Perga. All right, so go to chapter, so this gives you just an idea of where they have gone on this missionary journey. Verse 13, from Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, which is actually Turkey, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. John left them. So they've been traveling now for a while. This is not the easiest missionary journey. Folks, if you will, this is the first missionary journey. Do they have everything set up? When we have been on missionary journeys in this church, we have been fortunate to have arrangements in cities and towns, and you know, you fly there, which is a whole lot nicer than some of the stuff they were on, as they move from place to place, and you know, food and all of this. But this was the first missionary journey, and this was not easy sledding, so to speak. So John left them. Why did he leave? Well, he came along to be an assistant, an associate, a helper. Maybe he got homesick. Could be part of it. Maybe it got to be a little bit much, a missionary journey. He was a young guy. We don't exactly know why he left. But he left, and it does cause some problems later on. Turn with me one page over to Acts chapter 15. What's going to happen in Acts 13 and 14? They go on the missionary journey. Then they come back to Acts 15. And here's what happens in Acts 15:1. Some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. They had some problems. They had some issues. So what do we do with all these new believers? Well, there was people in the church saying, you got to get circumcised in order to be saved. Is that the truth? No, it's not the truth, but they were dealing with issues. So they called together what is called the Jerusalem Council, and they dealt with that question. And that is the rest of chapter 15, and you'll see at about verse 22, it says the council's letter to Gentile believers. So that council produced the letter, which basically said it's by faith in Christ alone that saves you, and you don't have to get circumcised, but you can see the issues going on in the local church to deal with some of these things. Look at verse 36. Disagreement between Paul and Barnabas in chapter 15. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord on this first missionary journey and see how they are doing. Barnabas wanted to take John, who did what? He deserted them, which is in 13:1. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. So this did cause a problem when he left them on this missionary journey. And I think you need to know that and understand that, but it was probably some pretty tough stuff. When they arrived at that port city, after sailing about 150 miles, then they had a pretty rough trek from there over a mountain range to the next city they wanted to get to. So guys, this was some hard stuff. It wasn't they jumped in the car and just zoom and got there. They didn't do that. This was some work and some energy and some effort, and maybe that was some of the reason that John left. We don't know. There are many ideas suggested, but all we do know is he left. All right. From Perga, I am now at chapter 13, verse 14. From Perga, they went on to Poseidon, Antioch. Now they have traveled from that port city in Turkey to another city, and this has been a difficult journey. On the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue and sat down, and people would notice that they were there. they knew that Paul had been trained in Jerusalem. After the reading from the law, this was their service, they would have some reading from the Old Testament and the prophets, the synagogue rulers sent word to them saying, "Brothers, if you have a message of encouragement for the people, please stand and speak." And so, after hearing the formal readings that they would do, then understanding a little bit about Paul at this point, he changed his name from Saul to Paul, and he said, "Let's have them speak," because he has been one of the trained representatives in Jerusalem. All right, the plot thickens. Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, "Men of Israel and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose our fathers. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt." So what's he doing now? He's going back to some history, back to Egypt. "With mighty power, he led them out of that country. He endured their conduct." Isn't that an interesting way to put that? They were a tough lot, a lot of people to lead. "For about 40 years in the desert, he overthrew seven nations in Canaan." Now we're moving from there into the promised land. "And gave their land to his people as their inheritance." All this took about 450 years. So Paul was establishing rapport here. Paul was showing them that he did know the history of these people, the people. "After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet." Verse 21, "Then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled 40 years. After removing Saul, he made David their king." Now we're moving from one king to the next king. "He testified concerning him, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do.' From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior Jesus as he promised." So all he does here, in a sense, is give a history lesson, which is important. And there's rapport, and Paul knew his stuff. And that was one of the things he was sharing with this audience. But that's where he began. But the last verse that I read, I think, is the first key. If you're going to be an effective teacher and continue to grow in this area, and if we look at very effective teaching going on in the New Testament, they're seeing Jesus in a certain light. "From this man's descendants," again, verse 23, "God has brought to Israel the Savior Jesus as he promised." All right. In order to be an effective teacher, and I'm talking about in church and in the ministry. So let's go ahead, Kathy, let's bring up that. Effective teaching sees Jesus. This is the key, I believe, after looking at this and studying this and praying about this and saying, you know, what do you do with a passage like this? Well, you look at the beginning and then you see him at the end being invited back. They were effective. They were doing good, effective teaching. But the whole message is about Jesus. And here's the thing. Let's go ahead and bring the first one up, if you would, Kathy. Effective teaching sees Jesus as our Savior. Our Savior. And almost, as teachers, it gets to be routine. You hear it in here. You hear it on the radio, if you listen to that. You hear it from other speakers. And sometimes we lose the freshness of who Jesus Christ really is. Who is he? First and foremost, he is our Savior. Something that you and I could not do on our own, he did. And if he didn't do it, we would be hopeless. We would be lost, even worse than we are. I mean, really lost. It comes down to this. And as I thought about this and was doing preparation this week, And just thinking, you know what? We just need a fresh sense of who Jesus is. Teachers need that. Because we do this a lot. And it gets to be routine. And it gets to be routine with people in church who hear this a lot or actually speak and share. One of the things I'm convinced we have to do is just have a fresh encounter with who he is. I'm not talking about a second baptism or anything like that. I'm just saying a fresh encounter of who Jesus is. Okay? On the bottom of that, there's a little fill-in. He is our way. And I think as I've been doing this now for a few years, actually 25, I've been speaking for 25 years, it's not emotional enthusiasm, although that is a part of it. It's more a conviction within you that we are talking about the Savior, my Savior, who loves me and gave himself for me. And when I speak, I want to be as prepared as I can. I want to know what I'm going to say, but I want to leave room for his Spirit to minister. We have a Savior who loves us and cares for us. He is our way. It's interesting. Chapter 9 and verse 2. Let's go ahead and bring that up. In chapter 9 and verse 2, Christians were called the way. And I've told you this before, but I wanted to put this in. Read this verse with me, would you? Acts 9:2. And asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Now, who is this? This is Saul. But look at the term he uses, the way. And what is the key to this? Jesus said what? I am the way. And this is the truth and the life. And this is where this verse comes from. Or I'm sorry, this is how this verse applies. And believers were called followers of the way. So again, if you see that, it's okay. That was another word for Christians. But folks, where this starts is preparation. Preparation involves reading. It involves development of what you think the story is telling us, getting a universal principle, doing some grammatical stuff. I mean, all that is a part of preparation. And I'd say some of that, Curtis is down here, he's in seminary, and doing that. And that is so important, and you must do that. But folks, out here, before we ever get up to stand up and talk, it comes down to you really believe you have a Savior. And that if you have a Savior, what does he mean to you? And how passionate are you about him as your Savior? And the problem is we just get a little dry at times. We do. And we get a little routine. These men, when they spoke, I'm convinced, were committed to this to the bottom of their feet. From the top of their head to the bottom of their feet. He's your Savior. And they would say it with conviction. And they would say it with determination. And they meant it. And I think maybe some of the reason we're not very effective, we don't believe it. Or, if we do believe it, it's kind of like, yeah, that's important, let's go on. You know? There's more to it. It needs to start with seeing Jesus as our Savior. Let's continue and see what else they did. Verse 24. Now, he's going to continue on with some more storytelling. Before the coming of Jesus, John preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. Now, that's important. John prepared his way. Verse 25. This is John the Baptist we're talking about. As John was completing his work, he said, "Who do you think I am? I am not that one, no, but he is coming after me, whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." Brothers, as Paul's relating to his audience, children of Abraham, and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. And that is very important, that they understand that this message is not just for the Jews, it's for everyone. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus. Yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. Again, the story of Easter. When they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the tree. And again, another word for the cross, as they would use the analogy of a tree, probably because it's made of wood, and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. God raised him from the dead, God raised him from the dead. Okay, I need to go on. And for many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. We tell you the good news, what God promised our fathers. He has fulfilled for us their children by raising up Jesus. As it is written in the second Psalm. Now what he's going to do here, and let me just tell you, he's going to quote from part of Psalm 2, 7, Psalm 16, 10, and Isaiah 55, 3. So he's going to pull some parts of the Old Testament, which would help with his standing with this group of people, but also make a point. As it's written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have become your father. The fact that God raised him from the dead never to decay is stated in these words, I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David. So it is stated elsewhere, you will not let your Holy One see decay. We're talking about Jesus and the fact that he died, and then he's making a huge point, the fact that he rose again, and in rising again, he fulfilled these prophecies. He fulfilled the prophecies that we've been talking about. For when David, verse 36, for when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his fathers, and his body decayed. Now he's just using an analogy. David lived and died. David was a great leader, but he lived and died and decayed. But, verse 37, the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. In other words, what happened to Jesus? And the point he's making here is Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Savior. That's the message he is making very clear today. We're not looking for somebody else who's already come. And in doing that, we see another aspect of who Jesus Christ was. And as we look at these passages, we see that he fulfilled prophecy, that these were prophesied and that they came to in Jesus Christ. Second thing, then, we look at in terms of how to continue to be effective teachers is effective teaching sees Jesus as what? Our prophet. He is our prophet. You know what, folks? We have a prophet. Sometimes there's other organizations and groups and religions, and they talk about their prophet. And sometimes as Christians, we kind of sit back and say, well, that's kind of cool. They got a prophet. Do we have a prophet? Or we're so routine with it. No, we have a prophet. And this prophet lived and died and rose again. No other prophet did that. Folks, it is cool to be a Christian. It is cool to be a Christian because we have a risen Savior. He fulfilled prophecy. He arose again. And again, sometimes we just let that fact just kind of go right beside us. We're so used to it. But we have a prophet. And it's cool to be a Christian. Other religions can't claim death and resurrection. We're the only ones that can and do. We have our own prophet. And these guys, as they gave this message, they believed this. And they spoke with power and authority because they embraced this. It wasn't just a fact. It was part of who they were. It was their life. Our prophet. Hey, go ahead and bring, there we go. He fulfilled prophecy. That's part of what is going on here. He fulfilled prophecy. Now, folks, if you want to be an effective teacher, there's some things. Part of it is an enthusiasm, but yet part of it is a conviction. There's a difference between the two. Because we can get enthusiastic about something. Yippee! I could do that about watching a golf tournament. No, bad example. How about football or something like that? If it ever comes back again. Who knows? It will. That's just a spontaneous thing, but this is a deep conviction that we have a Savior and that we have a prophet that is like no prophet that's ever come or will ever come in the future. Mormons have a prophet, Joseph Smith. Lived, died, no moss. All right, let me do something for you. I'm going to skip here to a little rabbit trail. Get your pencil out. and I'm going to hand whatever you're writing with. I'm going to give you the tests of a prophet. There are two tests of a prophet in the Old Testament. And when we talk about this, all right, so what you need to write down is Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 4. We're not going to turn there. Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 4. This is the first test of a prophet, and the essence of it is, if a prophet comes to you and tells you to do something that in any way contradicts anything in this book, he's a false prophet, do not follow him. That is the first test of a prophet. Old Testament, and the reason we have this in Deuteronomy is the people were about to go into the land, and they needed some guidelines, because all this stuff was going to, you know, come into their lives, potentially, in the land. All right, second test of a prophet is Deuteronomy 18:22. Deuteronomy 18:22. Two tests of a prophet. Deuteronomy 18:22 says if that person predicts something, it must come true 100%. If it doesn't, they're a false prophet, don't follow them. There's your test of a prophet. Deuteronomy 13. If, let's say they get something right, if you will, about predicting something, but if it leads you away from God, they are a false prophet. That's the first thing. The second thing is 100% accuracy. And if you look at some of the prophets that have come around and predicted things, 100% accurate, they miss it once and they're a false prophet, according to this. A false prophet, not a prophet from God. All right. They see Jesus as our prophet. Third thing. Well, let's continue on here. And then he gets down to the crux of his message. 38. Therefore, after talking about the fact that Jesus did not see decay in 37, therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. Remember the law of Moses, Ten Commandments. Those are guidelines. They will never save you because you and I can never keep those. We can to a degree, but we'll never be perfect in that. Take care that what happens to the prophets have said, take care that what happened the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I am going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone had told you. All right, so what's he talking about here? The thing that he is going to do that is wonderful, that you would never believe, is that he is sending Jesus as a Messiah and your Savior. That's what he's talking about here. That it, and this gift is for all, not for just the Jews. It's for all of us. But the verse in front of it says, that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. All right, final thing we got to believe to be an effective teacher is he is our solution. The solution. The end. The final word. He is the only answer. And this is the thing. He is the only answer. He is our only solution. And this is what they emphasize in these last couple of verses. That's what they talk about. All right, let me talk to you for a minute. So how can you be more effective as a Christian? How can you be more effective as a teacher? What comes down to really, as I see this, as I look at this message, I hear the message, I see the reaction of the people saying, come back and tell us more. And we will find that numerous times as we go. We're not going to go on any more missionary journeys in this series, but in this missionary journey, we will see this. Effective teaching sees Jesus as our solution. So how hard do these guys have to travel to get to these places that were remote and out of the way? How much would you do to make sure that this message gets out and goes? You know, a while back, At first, I didn't take it as much of a compliment, but I did after I thought about it. Someone talked to me, and it wasn't in a negative way, but they said, well, you're a little bit extreme on this mission stuff. That's what I was told. And I said, fair enough. But after you start looking at this, the reason I might be extreme on this is this is how the church started. This is how the church got here. And our church is here because somebody was obedient and went on a missionary journey. And it has just spread to us. At first, I kind of took it in a negative sense. Then another sense, I said, no, I'm not. That's a great thing that I was, if you will, accused of being a little extreme on this. Oh, so be it. I'll be extreme on that. How much would you endure to share the gospel? These guys had to travel. In a couple weeks, they're going to almost be left for dead. And yet they were so convinced of this message. Jesus Christ, Savior, Prophet, Solution. They were sold out to Him. And at times we are, I think this goes up and down in our lives, but I think we need to maybe have a fresh experience with Him. I believe as people will be much more effective. I know as teachers will be much more effective. I think it comes down to believing the message, embracing it, and then seeing what God can do with one person. What God can do. Bow your heads with me, would you please? This morning, maybe just a word of prayer in just a moment. Maybe you need a freshness of just realizing again who Jesus Christ is for you and for me. Maybe we need a renewed passion. How do you see Jesus, men and women? This is their only message that they gave. It was about who Jesus was. And we will see amazing, we have seen amazing results. It's a consistent message all the way through the book of Acts. We need to appreciate what we have in Christ. How do you see Jesus? Lord, this morning, as I have the privilege of sharing this, I thank you for the opportunity to share. And Lord, in my life, it becomes routine. It does. And Lord, I need a fresh encounter with you. I just need to look into your word, to spend time with you, and let your spirit speak through me. Lord, I would pray that for every man and woman in this church. We see what your apostles did, what they endured, the hardship. And because they did that, we have a church here today, indirectly because of them. Lord, there are many men and women in this congregation that have an opportunity to share at various levels. And I pray for them, that you would give them just a fresh encounter with you. Just a time of appreciating who you are. Time alone, maybe even because it's a holiday tomorrow, there would be a time that we as your church family here individually could just take some time and just appreciate who we have in you. Thank you, Lord, that you're a prophet. You fulfilled prophecy. You also gave prophecy. And it's cool to be a Christian, Lord. We have a living prophet who knows us, cares about us. Lord, help us not to sell that short. Help us not to let that be routine, but to be something special, something appreciated. My life as well as every person in this world. Lord, we love you and we thank you for who you are. Thank you especially today that you're our Savior. We commit
commit the next day to you as a church family, that we can take a few minutes and just thank you for our freedom, and more than that, the freedom we have in you. And we love you. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen.